Father, we thank you for our gathering together today. We look unto you, Lord, our eyes are upon you for the light of your countenance to shine upon us. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We need that understanding. We need that light to shine in our hearts today. Let the name of the Lord be glorified. We give you praise and glory. Thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Blessed be thy name, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, welcome to the last few days of 2025 as we count down. You know, every day from now through the end of the year will be the last of its kind. Today is the last Saturday. Tomorrow will be the last Sunday. Thereafter, the last Monday, last Tuesday, and then the very last day of the year. So we are very thankful to the Lord for thus far he has brought us. The Lord put in my heart to do a review of sorts of some of the more significant messages that the Lord has given us throughout the year. And today, I want to touch on this. Perhaps it might take me more than one day. So in my mind, I'm already trying to split it up so I don't have to speak too long on one particular day. But this will be a very profound lesson. We've talked on this before. But if we listen and engage in the Spirit, the Lord will reveal new things unto us. So in God's presence, heaven and earth meet together. Perhaps part one, if it runs long, then we'll do part two tomorrow by God's grace. But I want to bring out the riches of God's understanding, if we can even attain unto it. I mean, his wisdom, you know, the depth of his majesty and the things that he himself knew within himself and began to show us from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that God created heaven and earth together. So there is a way that heaven and earth work together. And if we understand it, well, I think it will bless your heart. Genesis 1:1 say, in the beginning, God made heaven and earth. And so we see that from the beginning, it was in his mind that heaven and earth would work together. Now, there are many definitions of heaven, but suffice to just say heaven. For this lesson, heaven and earth. Now, all the way to the book of from Genesis, to the book of Revelation, we see that almost at the end of the book, Revelation 21 and verse 1, we see the Lord again talking about heaven and earth. This time around, he's talking about a new heaven and a new earth. But nevertheless, still talking about heaven and earth together. And what is the significance? Well, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, he said, Revelation 21, verse 1. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And then he began to describe, you know, all the things that he would see in that new heaven and a new earth. So first there was some heaven and the earth. And then at the end, we see a new heaven and a new earth. And in between, the Lord would speak to us many times about heaven and earth. Now, God's original plan for Adam and man was to give him and them dominion on the earth, so that he, Adam, and his generation after him, could bring the earth into alignment with heaven. Now, here's what God said in Genesis 1, 26 and 28 to 28. Now, Lord said, let us make man in our image. Now, this was after God made a lot of things, called them forth, different things after their kind and so forth. Well, now he said, I'm going to make a man after my kind. You know, so God made all kinds of things. He made the cattle, he made the birds, he made even the trees. I mean, he made even the earth and seed after his kind. He said, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and so on and so forth. Now, the fruit tree and all of that after its kind. And God saw it was good. And God made everything after its kind. Well, now, God is about to make God kind. Praise God. We call it mankind today, but what was originally in God's mind was God kind, because that's what he said. Let's make man, you know, in our image, after our likeness, that will make him like God. Now, listen to this before God got there. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. That's verse 24. Yeah. And every creeping thing and so forth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind. I mean, look at all the times, all the places, and how many times they keep saying after his kind. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after their kind. And God saw that it was good. So God made everything after his kind. Now, God's now going to make something, you know, masterpiece after God's kind. You know, or you might say God kind, because he made everything else. He imagined everything out of his mind, and created them the way he wanted it. But then the height of his creation, or the height of his imagination, if you can call it that. I mean, God imagined everything, and he just created, called them forth and created them. So finally, imagined himself. Glory to God. Replicate himself. You know, reproduce himself. Remember, he told all these things that he made to reproduce after their kind. And now he's going to make God kind to reproduce after God. To be like God. You know, so he made the man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So the male and female were already in his mind to be like God. And God blessed them. At that time, there was just Adam, but God was speaking to them, both of them, because inside of him, God already knew he would bring forth the woman. Now, he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Well, if you are going to multiply and bring forth fruit after your kind, and you are supposed to be in the image of God, then you're supposed to bring forth fruit after the image of God. So God's vision was to populate the earth with mankind, but really God-kind. That's right. Look like God, function like God, think like God, act like God, you know, now, and said, well, you subdue the earth also, have dominion over everything, and you subdue the earth, think of heaven as a kingdom, and think of the earth as the colony that God will colonize, so bring everything into alignment. Now, remember, this lesson is about heaven and earth, but it's also about in God's presence. So we're going to see how we bring those two concepts together. So we've described how God made everything in the beginning, made all the earth, made everything in their kind, and then made man in God kind, you know. So the man, instead of mankind, it could be mankind, but really God kind. Now, due to the fall, Adam could not bring forth God kind. You know, according to Genesis, chapter 5, we see that Adam, after the fall, you know, he brought forth children in his own image. But his image was already corrupted. It wasn't exactly the image of God anymore. Now, this is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Again, just, you know, reemphasizing what he had already said in Genesis chapter 1. Male and female created he them. And he blessed them. Called their name Adam. In the day where he created them, there was Eve inside of him. But God called them Adam. But, you know, and so forth. When Adam was 130 years, he begat his first son in his own likeness, after his own image. Now, it would be a great thing if at that time, or it would have been a great thing if at that time, Adam's image and likeness had remained in the glory of God, and he would have brought forth God kind. See, because everything was supposed to bring forth after its kind. But at this time, he'd already fallen from the glory of God. According to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Adam was the first to fall short of the glory of God. Now, and then after that, the glory of God just began to fizzle out. When the glory of God was still there, even though God said, well, the day you do this thing I tell you not to do, you will die. But the glory of God was so, intense with them. And I'll talk about the intenseness of God's glory in a minute, or in a little bit. That it took hundreds of years for that glory to eventually fizzle out. You know, those are Adam when he had that glory initially, you know, even though he lost it. It was still in his DNA, passed it on, and people were able to live for hundreds of years. But nobody ever lived past that day. So the Lord said, in the day that you do this, you will die. And so they died in that day. Remember, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So that one day, nobody got up to it. Methuselah lived 969 years, but that's it. Nobody could get quite up to that 1,000 years, because they died in that same day. But they could have brought forth the glory of God, continued in their generations. Well, it was already tainted by sin and disobedience. Nevertheless, we learn that what God's intention was from the beginning. So, having set that background, let's look at how God said, well, bring earth into alignment, bring it into submission, bring things, you know, and have dominion over everything. Now, I want to point out also that God did not create Adam in heaven, created Adam upon the earth, but there was heaven with him and inside of him. And he was to bring, you know, his presence, Adam's presence, was to bring the influence of heaven upon the earth. Think of how kingdoms, ruling kingdoms, colonized other territories in the past. United Kingdom, they go out, colonize countries in Africa and different places. United States, and they got some colonies here and there. You know, and in that concept, the ruling kingdom would bring to bear upon the territory or the new colony, their culture and their influence. Now, we talk about this throughout the year. In Nigeria, where I grew up, being a colony of the United Kingdom, we had to learn the English language, you know, and the culture. And, you know, we even drove, you know, people that eventually had cars were made that looked like the way they make them in the United Kingdom. The steering wheel was on the same side as it was in the UK. We drove on the same side of the street as they did in the UK. Everybody that wanted to travel abroad wanted to go to the UK, not anywhere else in the olden days. But that was the culture. That was the colonizing kingdom. And it was an aspiration. Go to UK was a great thing then. Well, you know, there was something about that. But what is it that God really wanted for us? I said that just for us to see how everything was in the mind of God. Remember that even Jesus, that was promised in Genesis 3 and 15, he didn't come for a long time afterwards. By the time he came to the earth, the ruling kingdom was Rome. Now, why in the world would he wait that long? Of course, who knows the mind of God? And why would he choose to come in the time of Rome ruling? And God even showed Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel the kingdoms of the world, one after the other and so forth. And at the end, he said, well, in the days of these kings, God will set up another kingdom, which will be his, which will destroy these other ones, and it will stand forever, and he'll give it to his people. Daniel chapter 2, we saw that. But why was it that Jesus waited until the kingdom of Rome? Could have come in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Could have come in Assyria. Could have come in, you know, Mesopotamia. Could have come in all these places. Could have come during those times. Didn't. Come during the time of Rome. Why? Well, Rome was a dominant kingdom. They were not necessarily kind, but they were kind to their citizens. But there was a model that they had. It was different than others. See, Nebuchadnezzar, he would go into a new territory that he wanted to take, would conquer the place and carry them away captive. And so did every one of them. But in the time of Rome, they did things differently. They would come into the place, conquer the place, but they would not carry anybody away captive to their own land. Instead, they will install their own governor. You know, they will bring to, you know, all of their own officers into the place. They will bring their armies into the place, but they wouldn't carry anybody away. You know, they install armies, hundreds. They would have captains of armies called centurions. They would have the governor. They would have this and that, you know. But everybody would be taught to enforce allegiance to Rome only and allegiance to Caesar only. But they would install their own government in the place that they conquered. Didn't carry anybody away captive. Now, it's interesting that Jesus came during that time. Now, scripture doesn't entirely tell us that, but it is interesting that he came during that time. And the model, while still evil, kind of similar to what God wanted, install his kingdom upon the earth. Not carry anybody away captive to anywhere. As a matter of fact, not even carry them away to heaven. Jesus wanted heaven on earth. Did you remember that Jesus, he taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. He taught his disciples this concept of bringing the earth in alignment with heaven. And so, well, teach us to pray. So, well, when you pray, pray like this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, how things function in heaven, that's how we want it on earth, Jesus said. Now, not take earth to heaven, but bring heaven to earth. You know, what's happening in heaven? Let's pray that it begins to happen in the earth. That's what Jesus taught them. Now, we have a role to play in that. We'll come to that. But that's what Jesus said. Pray that God's will that's happening in heaven start to happen in the earth, just like heaven. So keep that in mind. Now, God also said in the dispensation of the fullness of times, even though things went away from God's plan, you know, and Jesus will come at the time of the ruling Roman Empire, he also would do a similar thing, not carry anybody away to heaven. Nebuchadnezzar did that. All the other ones did it. Caesar didn't do it, but he installed his own kingdom in the territory that they conquered. And Jesus himself prayed in John chapter 17, and he began to talk to us in verse 15 and said, Father, I pray not that you should take them away from the earth. That means carry them to heaven. And that was not his mission. Neither was his desire. Otherwise, why would he be praying against it? I mean, if his purpose and the main function, you know, for him to come and redeem his people so that they can go to heaven, then it's counterintuitive that he should be praying this kind of prayer that he prayed in John chapter 17. And he's prayed many things. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy son. You know, son, I glorify thee. And he talked about many things. I've given them thy word and so on and so forth. I've shown them your name. They are not of this world, he said, even as I am not of this world. You know, and then he prayed. He said, Father, you know, I pray that you, you know, keep them from evil. Don't take them from the world, but keep them from the evil. Now, I want you to consider that prayer of Jesus, because sometimes we forget. Yeah, let's read it together. John chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Now, if it was his plan that as soon as we are saved, we should go to heaven, it would not make any sense for Jesus to pray this prayer. Or when you are saved, just wait around to go to heaven. It will not make any sense for Jesus to pray this prayer. Instead, he said, no, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil. There is a function and a role, you know, sometimes kept secret since the world began, but, you know, be made to us gradually, made known to us of what God will do even in the earth, how heaven, you know, must be reflected in the earth, and how the earth must reflect heaven eventually, how the two must work together. And we see how they conjunct in God's presence. That's what we want to talk about here. So I'm setting the background for it. Now, so when we ourselves tell people about Christ, tell them about the love of God, tell them about, you know, God's purposes. Let's not contradict the scriptures. Don't tell somebody, give your life to Christ so that you can go to heaven. Jesus never said that. He did say, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I will come and take you. But there is also a purpose for that. There's a purpose. Take us out of the world while the earth is being cleansed. But when it's all said and done, heaven and earth, coming back together again. I saw a new heaven, even new Jerusalem, this great thing that God preparing, coming down out of heaven to the earth, not staying in heaven, prepared in heaven, but appearing upon the earth finally. Same thing with us. Prepared in heaven before the world began. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 said, you know, blessed be God who has chosen us in him before the world even began. And he chose us in him. Praise the Lord. Blessed us, chose us before the foundation of the world. Verse 4 of Ephesians 1. You know, we should be holy before him, Lord. Chose us in him. But here we are upon the earth. So you might think of it this way. Made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. And that's right. We see some cars that say you're made in Japan or this and that and assembled, you know, in Michigan or wherever. So made in heaven for the glory of God, for the reflection of heaven, assembled upon the earth for the bringing in of everlasting righteousness upon the earth. Now, this is God's plan. Now, this plan has been lost through the traditions of the elders and the teachings for many generations. Because, you know, we now focus on give your life to Christ so that you can go to heaven. You know, as if that was the end game, is to go to heaven. No, the end game is to bring the earth into alignment with God's righteousness. That's the end game. If God wanted Adam in heaven, he would have made him in heaven. Why not? Just make him in heaven already. But he didn't. Made him upon the earth. You know, because it clearly indicates that even though there is a conjunction between heaven and earth, there is also, you know, a separation of duties, so to speak. But they conjunct because God planned it so. And in the understanding is where we get great power. That's where, you know, the real power lies when we have, you know, that understanding. The heaven, he said in Psalm 115 and verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens. You know, like I said at the beginning, there are many definitions of heaven. Well, let's just say heaven for now. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord. So we see the heaven has heavens, but overall it's called heaven, right? There are heavens, one heaven, second heaven, third heaven, this heaven, but overall it's called heaven. So the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men. Well, but does he give the earth to children of men that they should corrupt the earth? No. But there's coming a time that God will destroy them that destroy the earth. Because he wanted the earth to be a reflection of heaven. And we've turned it into something else. And he has long patience waiting to reap the earth. And when it's all said and done, he's going to cleanse it. But the sons of the kingdom, they themselves have a role to bring in everlasting righteousness. So let's talk a little bit more about that. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 10, this same powerful Ephesians that talked about how God chose us in him even before the world began, begins to tell us that, well, we've obtained something, mystery, that he himself opposed. Listen to this. You know, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made unto known unto us the mystery of his will. That's a mystery. That's what he wanted. He wanted earth to look like heaven. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of Christ, fullness of time, sorry, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on the earth, even in him. Heaven and earth colliding, conjuncting, walking together again in Christ. He said, in whom is Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. See, this was our final end state, was predetermined that this is how we will be predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after that counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, and so on and so forth, And he sealed that with the Holy Spirit of promise. Give us as an earnest of the inheritance, He giving us the Holy Spirit is a demonstration of how we will inherit all things in him. It begins with us inheriting his nature. Nature was corrupted, but after, being redeemed back to Christ, he must put the Spirit of God in us to begin to bring us back, remolding, rebuilding us back into that image. And then when we get there, we can attain what he wanted in the first place. The redemption of the purchased possession. And Jesus purchased it back, in fact, when Jesus was, with the devil in the wilderness, devil said, well, all these things have been delivered unto me. I'll give them to you if you just fall down and worship. Jesus didn't argue that all things were not given to him, but he knew that the devil usurped it, took it by trickery, because the Adam man left his first estate in the glory of God, should have stayed there in obedience, that's the language of heaven, it's obedience. God tells us, we do, and everything is all right. If you don't, well, everything falls apart. So God knew, Jesus knew how he was going to bring everything back. In fact, when he was talking to the Jews in John chapter 6, he told them, well, my flesh is what I will give for the life of the world. In fact, he told them that, look, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood and all these things, you have no life in you. And they said, well, what is this man thinking? He wants us to be carnivores or what? But he said, look, this is why I came, to purchase that. This is a real bread. I came from heaven, And he said, look, the bread that I will give, listen to this. Let me read it to you directly. John chapter 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my life, which I will give, my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, like a ransom. That's what he paid to get the purchased possession. Paid it with his life. And God gives us the Holy Spirit that we will get the kingdom back. It's an earnest, a deposit, if you will. And then he will show us exactly what he will give us. Now, an understanding that we must get is if we are going to function like heaven on the earth, then we must understand that in our flesh, we are far from it. And we need to figure out how to get back there. Now, to remind us that heaven and earth must always work together, God told us different things, like what he said in Isaiah 45 verse 8, you know, showing us how heaven and earth must continue to work together to bring to pass everlasting righteousness and bring salvation even upon the earth. The fact that Jesus came from heaven to earth, well, that's heaven and earth working together. God from heaven sent his son into the earth. A plan of the ages, because the lamb was slain before the world even began. And this is what he said in Isaiah 45 and verse 8. That heaven and earth must work together to produce what was in God's mind. Drop down, ye heavens. Don't stay there. From above, let the skies pour down righteousness. Well, and then the earth will be the one receiving. Let the earth open up. You got to walk together with heaven. Let them together, both heaven and earth. That's why I say them. Let them together bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. You know, as God is doing it together. Heaven and earth together. I, the Lord, have created it. This is what was in his mind. Anytime the Lord tells you, I, the Lord, have created something, well, that's because that's what was in his mind. You know, this is what he had in our plan. Make heaven and earth work together to bring forth righteousness upon the earth. Heaven is already righteous. But here, on the earth, is where we need to bring forth that righteousness. Praise the Lord. Now, there are many things that the Lord, in many ways, you know, try to symbolize this, even through the Old Testament, you know, but all the way even into the New Testament. We've spent many times and many lessons talking about, you know, the symbolism of the tabernacle, the temple layout, all these things, you know, and Jesus himself, when he was teaching his disciples, he said something, you know, telling them that you must walk with heaven, and heaven will walk with you to bring things to pass. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 18, you might not think that that's what he was saying, but that's what he was saying. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, he said, look, you know, there is the will of God to give you the power to do certain things. But in the concept of his will, you do it in alignment with heaven. And heaven will do it in alignment with you as well. Here's how he puts it. He said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That means earth and heaven working together. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So they're always working together, heaven and earth, you know, and so on. Now, but we are on earth. That's why he said, I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth, not in heaven, on earth, why we are here, you know, on earth. That's where he wants us to function. And he said, well, my father will do it. You are in the earth, but my father who is in heaven will do it. And Jesus always telling them, pray to your heavenly father. Our father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yeah, he's in heaven. You are upon the earth. Heaven is my throne, Jesus said. I mean, God said, in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, you know, heaven is my throne, right? And the earth is my footstool, and all these things, you know, have I built. You know, what else are you going to give me? We're going to talk about where God dwells in a bit in this series. A reminder, it's not new, we've talked about this before, but reminding ourselves of these things as we close out the year. Heaven is my throne, the Lord said. And the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Well, we're going to talk about the place of his rest. Even for all these things have my hand made, and all these things have been. But here is the place of my rest. This is the man to whom I will look. He's looking, you know, for somebody. When he finds that right person, yeah, that's right. And this man that's contrite in spirit trembles at my word. Now, Jesus taught many of these in some of his lessons in different ways. And we ourselves learn different things. Now, here's something that Jesus said to show you again how heaven and earth conjunct. Now, Jesus, when he came, he was that bridge between heaven and earth. Inside Jesus, heaven and earth met together. As one scripture said, righteousness and peace have met together, kissed each other, and so on. You know, heaven and earth kissed each other in Christ. Because Christ himself said, I am from above, ye are from beneath. I came from heaven, came down to earth, you know. And in John chapter 3, verse 13, a remarkable revelation that Jesus gave, talking to Nicodemus upon the earth, Jesus made this profound statement. And we need to understand this in light of heaven and earth in his presence. And that's how Jesus said it. And Jesus demonstrated it by even this statement that he made. Now, you remember this conversation that he had with Nicodemus, telling him, you must be born again, and so on. And he said, if you are not born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we see that the new birth experience is the portal to the kingdom of heaven. That's how you get in there. But that's only the door to get in. You know, and Jesus says here in John chapter 3 and verse 13, he said, no man has ascended up to heaven, right? But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Well, but Jesus was standing upon the earth, talking to Nicodemus. And he was saying, I came down from heaven, but I am in heaven. It's a great mystery. But this is what God wants us to understand. Where you are, when you are in Christ, is where heaven is. And where heaven is where you are. This is how it conjuncts. We must dwell in him. God is our dwelling place. And yet, we are his dwelling place. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, you know, but he wants to dwell in us, and we ourselves make him our dwelling place. And now, if you understand how those two things conjunct together, well, you will get tremendous power. Let me read one or two scriptures to you to show you how heaven and earth conjunct together in God's presence. Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So we dwell in him. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever the earth, anything was formed, from everlasting there has been God. So, but our dwelling place is in him. Yet, we are told that God, the Most High, does not dwell in buildings made by hand. Now, the children of Israel thought, even Moses, you know, that, you know, make, even David, everybody, want to make a building for God. Well, you know, but we are told that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. Praise the Lord. And he's not worshipped by men's hands. In the book of Acts chapter 17, when Paul, you know, found this place, you know, that people were worshipping what they don't know. And, you know, saying to the unknown God and so on. So he told them, he said, the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship, well, let me declare him unto you. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, like he said in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, dwelleth not in temples or buildings made with hands. neither is worshipped by men's hands, as though he needed anything. What, you know, Isaiah said, all my hands have made all these things. What will you give me? As though he needed anything, seeing that he is the giver of all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed. Before, he already determined these things, in the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord. Perhaps you'll find him. They must seek the Lord. Though he is not far from any one of us. Ah, you just got to figure it out. You know, for in him we live. This is where we are. This is dwelling. You know, we are dwelling in him. In him we live. In him we move. And in him we have our being. You guys even know it. Some of your poets said that we are his offspring. Well, for as much then, Paul would argue, if we are the offspring of God, then don't think of Godhead as gold and silver and stones that you carve out and all these things, bow your head to them. No. Times of this ignorance, God has winked. But now, commands every man everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day. Glory to God. And so he began to tell them of, you know, where God dwells. He also wrote in some of his writings, you know, for instance, to the Corinthians, he said, well, you know, your body is a temple of the Lord. And don't try to make it temple of fornication and all these things. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And he said, look, if you are joined to the Lord, you are one spirit. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verses 15 through 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, God doesn't dwell in temples made in hands, but he dwells in your temple, your body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are dwelling in him. He's dwelling in us. That's heaven conjuncting. You know, come together, just like it was in Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, a realization of this is why God gave them the layout, gave Moses the layout of the tabernacle and all this camp and things which we described some weeks ago. The thing is that we must press in to get to that holy presence again. That's where we have the fullness. Yeah. Even the psalmist said, in his presence is fullness of joy. Well, at thy right hand, there are pleasures evermore. A fullness of joy is in God's presence. What kind of presence might that be? Now, we know that in Psalm 139, David said, well, there is no place that's outside your presence. Even when I go to hell, you are there. You see everything. Well, if his presence is everywhere, which I call universal presence, but does universal presence of God bring joy or fullness of joy? Well, you can answer it yourself. Look around you. Is there fullness of joy? Absolutely not. The world is wicked, yet his presence is everywhere. But when Sami said in Psalm 16 that in his presence is fullness of joy, well, what he's talking about there is more than just his universal presence. Thou wilt show me the path of life, he said. Psalm 16 and verse 11. Life, real life, is in his presence. And if you are in his manifested presence, you have fullness of joy. Not his global presence, not his universal presence. Universal presence is everywhere. But yet everywhere don't have fullness of joy. But whoever can enter into his manifested presence will have fullness of joy. That's what the most holy place depicts. And we talked about the journey from the profane place, this is where the Gentiles were, to the outer court, to the holy place, and to the most holy place. We talked about the various progression through all of that. Now, let me remind you of this, which we've said sometime in 2025, and say to you again today, that we said it multiple times, God wants to give us himself. You get the fullness of that himself in the most holy place. When you have full concentration on him, no distraction, one-on-one. In Genesis 15 and 1, he offered Abraham himself, fullness of himself. I am your exceeding great reward. Not that God will give you something, but that he himself is that gift. Now, when we are in his fullness like that, everything else pales. There's no prayer point in his presence. The reason we have all these prayer points right now is because we're not really there. All these prayer points, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, and so on. You know, we don't have his presence like that. We don't understand it yet. In his presence, there's no prayer point. I mean, just think about it. You know, there's no prayer point of give me this, give me that. It's just, you know, people that are in his presence, just like the angels, all they are saying is holy, 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 and so forth. They're just enjoying his presence. You know, when you get to the most holy place, there is no other need but him. Concentration on him fully. This happens when we see him as he is. It's revealed to us in that most holy place. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, verses 2 and 3 tell us that we're not quite there yet because we haven't arrived there. But when we see him, we shall be like him. And we can see him in that most holy place. There's not a physical location. Because Jesus told the woman at the well, neither in Jerusalem, nor yet in this mountain, or some building, or some other place. But in the spirit. See, we don't worship God anymore in some specific location. We create buildings and structures. And some there are some massive buildings that people have built. It's a place of fellowship. Come together. At best, that's what it is. The massiveness of the building does not indicate that the presence of God is there. You know? And if the presence of God is not there, it is worthless to God. You know, people may, there may be 50,000 people gathered there, maybe every Sunday or whatever. You know, fine. But the only thing that makes it of any value to God is if his presence is there. The presence of God is not there. You know, it's just some other thing. And that building where we gather every Sunday, no matter how magnificent it is not any holier than your bathroom. You know, not any holier than your kitchen or than your backyard or any place else. The glory of God is on that place. No matter what it was before or what you think it is, the glory of God is what makes it holy. God explained that to us in the encounter that Moses had with the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 3. We have talked about that throughout this year. What Moses thought was dirt and bush and rubbish and all these things on the ground that he was looking at. When the presence of God descended into that place, God called it holy ground. And Moses didn't think of it as holy, but God said it's holy. Now, so when the presence, God's not going to be in anything that's unholy. Think about that. When the presence of God comes into a place, that's what makes it holy. You can build a building and make it grandiose, but if the presence of God is not there, it is nothing. It's just another building. But when the presence of God is there, it can come into your bathroom. It can come into your kitchen. Why? Because you are there. See, this is the thing. Because if you carry the Holy Spirit and the presence of God, and we learn, you know, how to function in that presence. We haven't really learned it, even though we have, you know, this earnest of the Holy Spirit. We haven't really learned how to function in his presence. Because we don't gaze upon him enough. Because when you gaze upon him, It's when you can become like him. 1 John 3 and 3. When you see him, you shall be like him. When you gaze upon him, how do we gaze with all these distractions? That's why the holy, most holy place is depicted as one-on-one. Only one person goes in there. In that place is full concentration. Now, God wants to meet your needs. Listen to this. In the holy place, through the Holy Spirit and all that, God will meet your needs. But in the most holy place, God wants to meet with you, not meet your needs. Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. Our need consciousness is our worst enemy. You know, when we are in that holy place, we've talked about that. We're still, you know, it's still about this and this and this and that that we need. Now, I am your shield, an exceeding great reward, Genesis 15 and 1. God presented himself to Abraham, but his need consciousness, what I need a child, you know, that prevented him from grasping what God was saying. God will meet your need, but as long as your need is still more prevalent than his presence, then the best you can have is God meeting your needs. That's it. And he will meet your need. God wants to meet your need in the holy place. He came to Abraham and wants to meet his need, but Abraham needed to transcend, but he didn't. He stayed in that holy place. Well, God was there, so that's holy. But you can't really, if you're still dealing with, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, I need a child, my servant in my house is going to be this and that. Well, you can't transcend into that most holy place. In that most holy place, though, it's concentration on him, not what he can give you. And God wants to meet with you there. He said to Moses, depict this thing and put the mercy seat above the ark, and I will meet with you there. So in that place, he wants to meet with you, not meet your needs, but he wants to meet with you. You can call that a punchline or anything out of this lesson today. In the holy place, God will meet your needs. But sometimes that need will be your worst enemy, you know, unless you learn how to put it under. Jesus said, look, don't focus on those things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if you can transcend beyond all of that need consciousness and get in that most holy place one-on-one with him, focus and concentrate on him, that's the place where God wants to meet with you. The place where he has chosen to put his name there, that's where he will meet with you. According to Deuteronomy 12:5, God began to give them a shadow of those things. He said, I'm going to choose a place where I put my name there to meet with you there. Well, that place turned out to be Christ, eventually. And that's where he meets with us in Christ. But if we can figure out how to get past all these things, you know, you lose when you are in that, you know, living presence, not just his global presence. When you are in that presence, you can even lose concept of time. You know, everything fades away. There's a story in Matthew 17, verses 2 to 4. I mean, they lost concept of time. Peter said, let's just stay here. I mean, this is great. You know, when Christ was unveiled, his glory was unveiled, and they saw how beautiful. He later wrote about it, said, when we saw him, the excellent glory in the mount, in that place, he lost concept of time. Say, let us just stay here. Maybe we need to build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Elias, one for Moses. Right? Just stay here. You lose the presence, the consciousness of time. Just want to stay there. Jesus said, well, suffice it for now, but we still got some job to do. There's coming a time when you will go no more out. I will make you a pillar in the house of my God. You will not be going in and out. Coming a time. But for now, let's go down. Some other things we need to do yet. But in that most holy place, that presence, even time stops. God wants to meet with you there, not just meet your needs. In fact, when you get there, see, this is the elevation. If you can get there, you wouldn't need God to be doing all these things for you. You can actually do it yourself. Jesus was trying to teach the disciples, you can handle the storm. You don't need me. You know, so he knew the storm was coming and he just went to sleep because he knew they could handle it. They didn't know that, but Jesus knew they could. And so when they came crying and panicking to him, he was disappointed. He said, well, you know, how long will I be with you? I mean, how long will I teach you these things? By now, you should be able to handle this on your own. You don't need to come crying to me every time for every little thing. Take care of the storm already. Woohoo! You could have done it, you know. And so Jesus had to rebuke the storm. He rebuked the disciples too, both of them. Rebuked the disciples and rebuked the storm. But he had no intention of rebuking the storm whatsoever. He knew they could handle it. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 give us a secret. You know, instead of being consumed with, I want this, give me that, you know, let your requests, you know, make your request to God. But the secret is in verse 7. He didn't say, and God will do these things for you. He said, and the peace of God that passes understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through the storm, through everything. And the storm will be there, but you got peace. You got this. Jesus said, look, you got this. And so take care of it. I'm going to sleep. He knew that they had it, or they could have had it, but they disappointed him. See, now, when we attain that full concentration on him, we come into oneness with him. Oneness. Jesus was teaching the people this. He said, look, I and my Father are one. You know, and I want you to inherit the glory that I had with the Father. He prayed the Father even, said in John 17:22, give them the same glory so that they could be one like us. You know, when you get into that place, forget all about yourself. There's a song that says, so forget about yourself, concentrate on him and worship him. So forget about your needs. Forget about your needs. Concentrate on him and worship him. In that most holy place, that's what he's looking for. The Father is looking for such to worship him. Not just give me this, give me that. You know, the thing, let me say this to you, it's another punchline. Even the thing, remember, every good and perfect gift comes from above. James said that. Everything. Whether it's life itself, it comes from God. Wealth comes from God. Riches come from God. Blessings come from God. Whatever, you know, it comes from God. Even anything comes from God. But even the things that come from God himself, you know, pale in comparison with God. Listen to this. James chapter 1 verse 17. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights, to whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. And he gives, you know, to us. But even the things that God can give that never replace the presence of God. You know, so that's another punchline. Even the things that God himself can give us, that God will give Abraham that child, but he could not have replaced him. He wanted to give himself to Abraham. Not give him a child or this and this and this, but give him himself. The things that God can give us, and he will give us good gifts. Every good gift and perfect thing come from him. But even those things will pale in comparison to getting God himself. And we get him himself when we enter into his presence. That's where heaven and earth conjunct. You representing the earth, he representing heaven. You dwelling in him, he dwelling in you. Come together. Powerful explosion. And Jesus was like that all the time. Couched in that human form. You know, he unveiled it in Matthew 17 and Mount, you know, Mount Transfiguration. But for the most times, he was couched. He went about, you know, couched. But he knew what he was himself. I mean, he knew what he could do. But because he understood the presence of God. The boat has left the station. No problem. I'll just walk on the water and catch up with them. You know, there's no food to feed thousands of people. No problem. I'll just take one small boy's lunch, bless it, and give it back to them. I mean, you know, because he and heaven were one. And where he was, heaven was. And he took, you know, his cues, directions, everything from God. Never did anything except the Father did it for us. Father showed him, and he did. Say, well, the Son can do nothing of himself. Whatever the Father shows him, that's what he does. And because of that, God gave him a name that is above every name. Philippians 2 and 9. That at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Because Jesus figured out, you know, how to be in perfect submission, how to bring earth in alignment with heaven. Jesus representing earth, the Father representing heaven, in conjunction inside of him. I and my Father are one. John 10 and 30. Now, if you can grab this understanding, it's profound, but, you know, this is it. And, but in the meantime, while we are trying to learn this, we are so distracted with all the things that we have to deal with. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, the one that fell among thorns, is what I'm describing now. Choked. The life was choked out of it because of all these things that we must pursue. You know, every day we must pursue these things. You got to think about your job. You got to think about your children, even sometimes. You got to think about, you know, your mortgage payments. You got to think about your bills. You got to think about, I mean, if you're in school, you got exams, you got this. Let there be more work laying upon them, Pharaoh said. Them have all these things that they have to deal with so that they won't have time. Same tactic to today. But if you can figure out a way, like Mary, she figured it out. Martha was encumbered with so many things, running about, doing all these things and so forth. And even wondering why Mary was just sitting down. As an opportunity that Jesus came to my house. I'm not going to miss this chance, you know. Well, Mary figured that out. Martha was really a good thing too, because look, you've got to do hospitality. You got to take care of the master and his disciples. You got to do all this stuff. Yeah, but, you know, sometimes you just got to sit back at his feet. And she said, well, why don't you bid my sister join me in all this? Why am I the only one doing? Jesus said, look, you are encumbered with many things, but your sister has chosen that one needful thing. Now, all these other things we are doing is good, but it's not the needful thing. The one needful thing, according to Luke chapter 10 and verse 42, the one needful thing is what your sister has chosen. And we will not take that from him. I mean, from her, sorry. You know, that's what she has chosen. And it's all about knowing him. We just did the series that I may know him. Exodus 33 and verse 13. You know, in these places where Moses was praying this prayer, it was all, you know, the concept of this same thing. You know, that we have, you know, to know him. You know, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. If I found grace in thy sight, and so on and so forth. Well, and then the Bible said, you know, that God actually, you know, verse 11 of that same chapter, you know, God actually spoke, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend, you know. Exodus 11, I mean 33, 11, face to face. But then again, that's the height of what they got in the Old Testament, was face to face. There was no indwelling. Moses wasn't inside the Lord. The Lord wasn't inside of him like that. But yet he spoke to him face to face. Powerful stuff. And yet we who now have the Lord dwelling in us and we in him, we still you know, can't even measure up to this. This ought to give us a hunger and a thirst. Face to face is still separation. It's still an encounter. It's not habitation. If you are speaking to your friend, maybe in front of you, maybe 1 foot in front of you, 2 feet in front of you, but it's still face to face. You and your friend are not the same. You know, there's still a little gap between you, no matter how close you are. You're still there and he's here. You are there, he's here. He's there, you're here. But God wants us in him, not face to face anymore. The height that they got to was friendship. We call them friend. We got there face to face. I speak with a man face to face as with his friend. But the sons of God go beyond that. They go beyond face to face. It's in and in. We in him, he in us. In him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. Well, let's get that, even that, you know, some of us don't even have that face to face encounter, let alone the habitation. The habitation, though, is what God is looking for. But there is a line that you have to cross to get there. And Jesus described this line in John 14. I'm going to close with this one. I'll continue tomorrow by the grace of God. Jesus described this line, that line that you must cross. In John 14, begin to speak from verses 20 to about 23, he was explaining this concept, powerful concept. And if we can catch it, I've talked about that multiple times this year. If we can catch it, think of this as a review of some of these things. It's not the first time we've spoken on it. But it is worth reviewing. In that day, Jesus said, well, such as today, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye are in me, and I am in you. Oneness. You know, it's not the Father is here, you are here, you're still looking at, you know, through a glass, darkly and all of that. That's now. But what Jesus wants is for us to be in him, he's in us, we are in him, he's in the Father. Well, oneness. You know, just like heaven and earth. One in Christ. Now, Jesus would explain it. How do you get there? He said, well, the way to get there is you must be keepers, guardians of my commandments. That's right. That's what a keeper is. Guardians. See, you know it, you hold it there, you treasure it, and you hold on to it, and you do it. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. That's right. You can't keep what you don't have. First, you got to have it to keep it. You know, and then when you keep it and you do it, well, that shows you love me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest. Now, this is that manifested presence, not the global presence. Global presence is with everybody, but this is his manifested presence. In fact, one of his disciples called Judas, not Iscariot, the one that betrayed him, he said, Lord, why is it and how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the world? Well, the world has his global presence. The people that love him and do his will have his manifested presence. Different. See, now, when Jesus explained it to them, said, I said this to you before and I'll say it again. If you love me, you will keep my words. That's what really shows you love me. And because of that, because the Lord himself said, this is the man to whom I will look, he that trembles at my word. You have my word and you keep it. That's the line. When you cross that line, God himself will come after you. You know, we are the ones seeking God all the time. But this time around, he's coming after you. He said, I will come to you. Glory to God. You know, so the Lord is looking. Let me find that one person that will cross that line. The line is, you know, you are sold out for everything that he says. Praise God. You know, not our own ideas now, but what he says. So, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He says, and we do. No argument. You know, we just do it. Praise God. You know, so there's a song that says, I'm a friend of God. Well, think about it. Next time you sing that song, are you really a friend of God? I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Are you really? Well, the way to be his friend, yeah, my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. That's what Jesus said. If you do that, well, Jesus said, well, not only will you be my friend, I'm coming after you. That's right. And I'm coming after you. My Father also, we're coming. The glory of the presence of God is what Christ is referring to as my Father. He said, God is spirit. It's coming after you. John chapter 15 and verse 14, it says, you know, you are no longer servants, you know, but you're my friends. But you are my friends only because you do what I command you. When you cross that line, where the flesh says you do whatever you want, and you say, no, I do what he says. Well, then Jesus said, I'm coming after you. Glory to God. May the Lord give us the grace to pursue that kind of relationship with him. Pursue it relentlessly. You know, get beyond the need consciousness of the holy place where he's there with you and he will meet your needs. But in the most holy place, he wants to meet with you. He wants to sup with you. Cohabit with him. He's in you. You are in him. One with him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now that's heaven and earth. How they meet in his presence. He is heaven. We are earth. His presence is where we are. Where you are is where God is. Where God is where you are. Now, Adam was in heaven even though he was on earth because the glory of God was in him. He didn't need to go to heaven. God didn't take him to heaven at any time. But where he was where God was. In fact, you know, God visited him and they had fellowship. They were together. And God didn't need to look for him. Let me say this and close. You know, when the glory of God departs, the way to hide from God, I say that loosely as a man, you can't really hide. But the way to hide from God is to be outside his glory. And if you're outside his glory, then God's looking for you. Where are you, Adam? God is looking for you. God never had to look for him when he was in that glory because he was the same with him. God never had to look for him, just had to fellowship with him. But when that glory departed, Adam was running all over the place. Now, where are you, Adam? You know, there's nowhere to be found. Where are thou, Adam? You need to be in his presence and in his glory. Why are you not there? He can't find you now. He's looking for you. You know, so that's our lesson today. It's more like a review of many subjects that we have taught throughout the year, bringing together. But there's some more that I want to speak on. You know, on how do we attain and how do we retain? Attaining and retaining. And there was one man that figured it out. It was called the seventh generation from Adam. Why was it the seventh generation? Well, that was the reason for it. He knew how to dwell and walk in his presence. His name was Enoch. And we must always talk about Enoch. But we pattern even the name of this house after him. He walked with God. I was the first person that did that. And we see where it ended. Till this day, he's still alive. Glory to God. He never, you know, once he figured it out, it took him, I mean, the first 65 years of his life, he just didn't even know much. But then, once he heard all those stories, he said, wow. I got to check this thing out. And he began to pursue. Took him 300 years after that. Kept pursuing. And by, God was revealing more to him. But one day, he figured it out. Praise God. And, you know, and once he was transfigured, he was being transformed. But once he was transfigured fully into light, It became 1 week up. That's it. It's gone. God took him. Father, I pray, Lord, for everyone that's here today. Give us this understanding. Pursue. And how do we do this when we have all these things around us? Well, you, Lord, you would teach us. Teach us how to separate all these needs from our worship. Jesus said, seek ye first. You know, separate all these things. Focus on being in his presence. Focus on the things that he wants, not what we want. And then all these other things will be added unto us. I give you, Lord, praise. I give you, Lord, glory. As we review these topics, let the Holy Spirit shine down on our hearts. Give us revelation and understanding. Paul said, I speak unto wise men. Understand ye what I say. And Jesus would ask his disciples, do you now understand these things? And they say, yea, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our answer will be, yea, Lord, that we now understand. Give us that understanding. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.